Let's turn back in our Bibles to John 14. And while you're doing that, let me pray and invite God the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand. Father, we thank you for the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and hearing his voice, new life the dead receive. Mournful, broken hearts can rejoice, and the humble poor believe. This is our prayer this morning, our Father, that worked out amongst us by God the Holy Spirit, we would see these truths happening again. Our gracious Master and our God, assist me to proclaim. Assist us all to hear and respond. And so in this week ahead, spread through all the earth the honours of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get right to John chapter 14. And last time, if you remember, and if you don't remember because you weren't here, can I really encourage you to try and listen to the sermon from the website, because these two go together. They really do go together as a pair, as we understand John chapter 14 and Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth and the life, and all that goes with it. Last time, as we unpacked the beginning of chapter 14, we walked a short way in the disciples' shoes, and we tried to understand what it would be like losing Jesus, to face this very fact that Jesus has said, I won't be with you anymore. To hear him say, given I have been with you for the last 3 years and taught you as I have and lived with you as I have, I want you to understand that my leaving is essential and beneficial. Now that's sort of great, doesn't it? Because when somebody leaves, the last thing we think is it's essential and beneficial. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And I hope and pray that indeed at the end we will hear and understand what Jesus says to the disciples. You know, it's actually better for me too. You should be glad for me that I go to the Father. That's the very end of chapter 14. So we've walked in those shoes. We're going to see now how we get to the very end. Today we pick it up in verse 12. But as we pick it up in verse 12, don't forget verse 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that this is all for the disciples' benefit. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's why he says what he says. In other words, there's an answer to our troubles. And it's not to worry ourselves or to struggle. It is to understand what Jesus has said. To understand where he is. To understand how we too can get there. And how today we can live a life that's right. So the first of these three things, the blessings of Jesus' absence, if you remember the title from last time, that was the title, the blessings of Christ's absence. The first was the truth. The first blessing of his absence is that we understand amazingly the truth. He has gone to heaven to make a place for us. Can't do that while he's here. But while he's there, he prepares for our arrival. Isn't that a fantastic truth? It's something we should be delighted by and delighted in. Isn't that what Ruth was saying? When you get up in the morning, remember where you're going. All right, here's the second thing. The second thing is that we can know the way. For he has shown us that in order to be with him in heaven, we must pass through death and rise again with Christ on the other side. Building on these two, and now remembering that the statement, I am the way, the truth and the life, is a statement of three truths. Some of our modern paraphrases make it a statement of one truth rather than three. They say something like the truthful way to life. It's not that. I mean, it might be that. It is that. There is a truthful way to life here. But these three truths stand as three truths. Yes, the way is key. What we read here then is that Jesus is the way to the Father, precisely because he is the truth of God. This is a second truth. He is the way to the Father, and he is the way to the Father because he is also the truth of God. And he is also the life of God. Now that's another sermon, and I'd left it out. So I wrote it up on your homework sheet, if you'd like to. I think you can trace through John's gospel how Jesus is the life and how John reveals to him. Fantastic way to work with the young people over the dinner table or for yourself at home. And then, because I couldn't leave it in as well, I've put John, Jesus is the truth there as well. So you can trace them through and follow up on this. Today, we come to the third blessing. The third blessing of Christ's absence. We now have God the Holy Spirit with us, and we can live a life, such a life, a power-filled life, a gloriously gospel-effective life, because God the Holy Spirit is with us, because God, Jesus Christ has gone to glory and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Now, there are seven headings that I'm going to preach under, and I'm going a little bit down the Puritan line this morning. We're going to be here a little bit longer than normal. I stuck at seven, not 17. But, you know, there are seven headings, and it's good to unpack this, because, and it's good to do so together, because when God the Holy Spirit comes, it really is amazing. It's remarkable. It is life-changing, and I want you to see how broad it is in changing your life. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, can I just say, before we start into this, you need to think this through, because you're going to have none of this, okay? Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, none of this is available to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, all of it is available to you. And I say to you, please come and talk to me after the service, and let me explain how you can go from having none of it to having all of it, including heaven. And a sure way to get there, and a life to live now. But let me get on with that life to lead now. The first thing, seven headings. The first heading is greater things. Greater things. Indeed, we can do greater things than those that Christ has done. That's not heresy. I promise you, it's not heresy. It sounds like heresy, doesn't it? That we today can do more than Christ ever did. Greater things than Christ did. But it says so in verse 12, doesn't it? And it's Jesus Christ himself saying it, isn't it? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. And perhaps you, like me, have struggled with this verse. You struggled with this verse? I struggled with this verse. Long in my life I struggled with this verse to understand what it means. In my studies this week, I think I've been blessed with some insight, and it's not mine, it comes from the commentators and all those who've walked in this way before. And I want to share with you what I've discovered. It's certainly not greater things in the sense of number. This is not a reference to say that we do more of what Christ did. Okay, there are many Greek words that could have been used for that. They do not use them in the Greek. It just doesn't say that. What's more, it's palpably obvious, isn't it, that this is not greater things in the sense of doing greater miracles. Since Christ has gone, we have not had a raising the Lazarus from the dead with such an impact. We haven't had the feeding of the 5,000 again with such a world-changing impact. Now, some people will say they have seen some miracles, and I don't doubt that sometimes miracles occur. But they're not at that magnitude that Christ has done. Certainly not today. Certainly not today. So then how do we understand the greater things? What does it mean? Well, first of all, remember what we studied last week, what the context is. The context is the whole of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's all of his works, his miracles, and his teaching put together. And he's telling the disciples, you'll do something greater than that which I've achieved in these 3 years. And then we must seek a parallel and explanatory passage in Matthew. And Matthew, earlier in Jesus' ministry, records that Jesus said these words. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 7, John's disciples are leaving, and Jesus speaks to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You and I today are greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? Well, we see again, Jesus is saying that when the new covenant comes into force at the cross, at his death, and at his resurrection, at that first Easter, and thereafter, things change. And the works that he does, because look at verse 14, it's still his works. He is doing the works in and through us. The works that he now does in and through us are no longer veiled. They're no longer seen as in a glass dimly. They're no longer a reflection. They're in full view. They're in all their splendor. So in this age of the church, of the resurrected Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose name we bear, in the Christian church, in your life and in mine, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are seen in all their glory and splendor for the whole world to see. What was hidden beforehand? What was misunderstood and misinterpreted? What was not quite recognized? This side of the cross is clear to be seen. So what is this greater work? Let's be specific because we can. I wonder if you will help me find it. And to do so, we're going to use the Acts of the Apostles. Can you tell me, and I am looking for answers now this morning, what's your favourite section of the Acts of the Apostles? The new church history book, the new church account of life. What's your favourite story, if I can use that word? I hate it because it's not a story, it's real history. What's your favourite part of the Acts of the Apostles? Anybody? Oh, come on, somebody must have a favourite. The giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Okay, fantastic. Another one? Anyone else? Paul and Silas in prison. What a night that was, yeah? I like the, is that the Philippian jailer story? That's the same one, is it? It's one of my favourites, you know, because on that night, between the sun going down, between midnight and dawn, his family are saved, baptised, believe and start serving in the church. What a fantastic account. Okay, what else? Anything else? The number that were added. Well, you've hit the nail on the head there, sir, because that is the point of the Acts of the Apostles. You may remember from Sunday school or some other time, Saul on the road to Damascus and one man and a life-changing story. You may remember Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You may remember a jailer and a jail struck by an earthquake. But the repeated refrain in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is this. They were saved and added to the number. They were saved and added to the number. They were saved and added to the number. Okay? And if you start in chapter 1, it starts with the 12 seeing Jesus ascend into glory. By the end of chapter 1, you've got the 120 in the room praying. By the end of chapter 2, Julie reminded us, how many are added to the church? Sorry? 3,000. By the end of chapter 2, the number is 3,120. That's the miracle. People being saved. That's the greater thing that the church does, that happens this side of the cross, that Christ does through his people. People are saved. That is the greater things. That is the miracle. That is the wonderful thing. Third part of your homework, if you can really be bothered, is to follow the miracle trail in Acts. I've written down all the verses. It's really easy. You could do it with the kids. Get a map out and colour it in and draw lines on it and follow the miracle trail in Acts and ask yourself and ask the young people the question, what is the great miracle that's going on today? People are being saved. People are being saved. That's the greater thing. That is the work that God is about, that Christ is doing in you and in me by the presence of the Holy Spirit. What benefits then are there of being involved in this work? What benefits are there of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in you and me as we are committed now to this work. Well, I've got my first heading out the way. We've got six more. They won't take quite so long. There are six blessings to this life lived with God the Holy Spirit. This life lived working for greater things. This life lived for the greatest thing, the miracle of a life changed. That's what we're about. The first is God gives us power to work. The first is that God gives us the power to work, to be involved. You know, you can't work without power, can you? When the electric goes off, the machines go down. We all know that, yeah? We need power to work. God the Holy Spirit is the great enabler. Verses 12 through 14 cover this. As they explain the greatest things, we also see and read here a great deal about how we can be involved and what we need to be involved. And we need to do in Jesus' name. We need to work by the power of God the Holy Spirit. This then is how we're to tap into that power. And you know, the things we've got to remember is that power comes in many ways. Power can be used for good or ill, can't it? Electricity comes into the house and I can connect up the sewing machine and I can make something or mend something. And I can connect up the jackhammer and I can smash something and break something. Yeah? Now I can use electricity for good or for bad, but with God the Holy Spirit it's different. It says here, you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, you can't ask for some things in Christ's name, can you? Can't ask that I will become rich and famous. How does that bring glory to God's name? Can't ask, can I, for someone to be hurt or harmed or cast away from God? How does that bring glory to his name? With electricity, there's something called polarity. Forget about the mains and go to your latest battery toy. Perhaps the kids got one for Christmas. Did you put the batteries in the right way? If you didn't, it didn't work, did it? We have to approach God and ask God and work with the Holy Spirit in his way, to do his will, to bring God the glory, and then we have power to work. So we ask in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean to tack that phrase at the end of every prayer and expect it to work like a magic trick or a charm. To ask in Jesus' name, as 1 John 5:14 puts it, is to ask according to his will. And when we do this, we have power beyond our wildest dreams. Power that does not get turned off. Power that does not run flat, even if it's a Duracell battery. Power that does not get cut off somewhere else. You remember London was cut off this week. Did you see the pictures of a quarter of London or an eighth of London blacked out? Those districts were blacked out. I saw that on the paper, on the website. Weird, really, to think of one of our great cities with no power. Doesn't happen with God. Just doesn't happen. When we do this, when we ask according to his will, when we ask truly in Jesus' name for the glory of the Father, that his will be done, God the Holy Spirit is at work in us powerfully to bring it about. The second thing then of these blessings, the third heading, is that we have a unity and a oneness in and with Christ. This is what comes to us when God the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Look at verse 17 through to 21. Speaks, the world cannot accept him, but you know him. There's a sense of unity, of oneness in God's people as we are brought together. This is the new age of the kingdom of heaven that's begun on earth and that continues now. We're not alive, we read here in these verses, unless we're alive in Christ. And he says it so clearly, because I live, you also will live. Now we're going to come back to that theme in chapter 17. We'll have to wait until we get there really to unpack it. But because Christ rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you and I, if we're believers this morning, have the very presence of God in the person of God, the Holy Spirit in us, we are alive. And we're united with everybody else who's in the same boat. Because God isn't divided. And if God dwells in my heart and he dwells in your heart, we have a oneness. We have a unity. There's no team put together by a football manager. No government welded together by whatever strange agreements they made 5 years ago can hold together. Understand the unity and the oneness that we have, and that is blessed and reinforced and results in us doing his work. The has in verse 21, whoever has my commands. Oh, how poor English is at telling us what that really means. This isn't whoever has my commands in their Bible, closed up on the bookcase, never opened and read. Okay? This is who has my commands, and they're open, and they're read, and they're understood, and they're grasped, and they're held onto, and they're committed to, and they're worked out in their life. That's what it means. Do you have the commands of God? Do I? We have a unity and a oneness, and we can work together for his glory, and we can pray and ask for him to work. Well, the next one of these blessings, we're about this purpose. Our next heading, God makes his home with us. And this is not in contradiction to what I said last week. Okay, this is an amazing extension of those early verses where we're expecting a home in heaven. Okay, that's the first thing that's true. We are expecting to dwell with God in heaven. Yet, in this little while we wait, until we can have that home, will you believe this morning? He makes this his home. Doesn't it blow your mind? First of all, he promises me heaven and says that one day you will walk through death with Christ, you'll rise again, you'll be perfect in glory. And you think, yeah, I can get to grips with this. But then he says, and until that day, I'll come and live with you. I'll come and live with you. If God the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart and in mine, and if God himself cannot be divided, then in a very real sense, God the Son and God the Father are there too. And that is what we understand from here. Here is the fulfillment of the picture of the tabernacle. Go back and read the book of Numbers and see how carefully God ordains for his people. The tent in the middle, the tabernacle around it, the Levites camped around it, the tribes camped around that. What does it say? God is in the middle of his people. And then, because we understand from Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, we come through to the New Testament. And what does God say? What does Christ say? Oh, I'm not just going to come and be in the middle of your people when you gather together. I'm going to come and be in the middle of you. I'm going to come and dwell in your heart and be with you personally. And be real to you and near to you. And love you and care for you and support you. If he is at home with me, if he is here with me, what does that mean? Well, does that not mean we should not be troubled? Where the Lord started, do not be troubled. Does that not mean we should get down to work, the Lord's work? Well, there's another few things that really flow out of this one. I suppose I could have subdivided my headings, you know, 1 and 3 and 3, but I didn't bother. We get to the next one, and it does flow out of the last one. Because God lives in our hearts, because he's so near to us, because God the Holy Spirit is with us, we read, he will teach us. He will teach us. What a wonderful truth we have here. Now, firstly, of course, this truth is worked out for the life of the disciples. The first and the most fantastic working out of the truth that God the Holy Spirit will come and will teach us, it's verse 26, is that the disciples were given the words to say to write down so that we have the Bible. So the Bible is true. We don't cut bits out of it and leave it around. We can't mess with it. God gave it. He taught them what to say. But you know, it works out for us today. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher here today. And aren't you guys jolly glad about that? Because if it was just me, we'd all be wasting our time. He has worked in me already this week in preparing this word. And in the people whose books I read, some of those names you know, some of them you don't. They're on my shelf in there. He's worked in their lives to cause those books to be written that I might read them to interpret this to bring you a message today. But right this very moment, he is interpreting these words for you and for you and for you. And quite honestly, sometimes he does that differently. So that as I speak, one of you will hear this point is the most important. And some of you will go home and wonder what on earth the fifth or was it the sixth point, what it was. Because he knows. And because he is the teacher. You know, when you come to church, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. It really doesn't. I've been challenged about this even this morning, wondering whether we should change what we say on our notices and what we say on the website. It is actually helpful for me to be able to look up and know when I'm supposed to be here. But do you know what? It can get a bit of a distraction when we let the name of the person leading and preaching rise too high in the list. If God the Holy Spirit dwells in here, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, don't matter about me. So long as the preacher has God the Holy Spirit in his heart and is preaching in Jesus' name for his purpose, for the glory of God. And so long as you come with the purpose of learning from the Lord, hearing him speak to you, to give him the glory, it doesn't matter who stands here, does it? So we should not allow the name or the style or the size or the shape or the grayness of the beard or the choice of words of the preacher to have any influence. We should hear the word of God. I know these things can annoy and distract, and we've got to fight that sometimes. But let God speak. Hear him speak. Come determined to hear him speak. Because he wants to teach you. That's why he's in your heart and in mine or whoever is up here. Indeed, you can come to church knowing it's me again and expect God's blessing because that is his plan. He is teaching. Well, we've heard that he teaches. We next read that he gives us peace, verse 27. So Lord Jesus Christ leaves. He promises his peace. And the peace that he gives us, the words used here, it's like a bequest. It's like a promise in a will. In most cases, that which is written in a will is honoured. That which, you know, you may wish to delay, and there might be this and there might be that, but the requests that are given are usually honoured. There's a finality about that, the last will and testament and so on. And that's the sense here. The finality of it, the assurance that it will happen, the peace that we are given is not the false peace of Jeremiah's day. Oh, what a terrible thing it would be to receive this peace. From the least to the greatest, the prophet says, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And they, are they ashamed of their loathsome contact? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. It's not that peace, the peace that we so often fallenly think is valuable. It's this peace from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace that is shalom, oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, which will transcend our understanding and will guard our heart and our mind and keep us in the unity that we've spoken of and keep us praying in the will and doing the work of this our God. Now, maybe if you don't know this peace this morning, you should be seeking it. There's a challenge here, I think. It's a promised gift. It's something we should ask if we don't have it. If we don't have it, we might want to ask ourselves, why don't I have it? What have I done? In what way am I resisting the Lord? such that I am not at peace. Because the Lord promises to give, and therefore you should have his peace. Well, a final point. One last point is made in the closing verses. Verse 28 to 31, if you will, the teaching is done, and a challenge follows. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the disciples and in a very obvious way rebukes them. They are selfishly hanging on to the Lord Jesus. If you loved me, and very clearly it means you don't love me at this point. If you loved me, you'd be glad I was going back to the Father. At this point, they can only see their loss. At this point, they can only see what it means for them individually, personally, to lose the very presence of Jesus Christ. They cannot see the blessings we've been talking about. They're not getting it at this point. And they're certainly not getting that the place that Jesus ought to be is in heaven with his Father. And the last place that he ought to be is hanging on the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is what will come before he is with the Father in the way he should. And he does that, that they might be free and have all these blessings. So, as he faces that, and as they try to cling to him inappropriately, he challenges them. And you know, I think we do this again today. Someone comes and says, yeah, it's so hard, we can't see Jesus. And the first response is to commiserate. Now, I've done this. I know. Yes, it would be better if he were here. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Don't say that. We should be happy that he has gone on before us to glory, to be with his Father, to prepare us a place, to show us the way, to send us the Spirit and all the blessings we've thought of today. In this going, Jesus Christ gives us what we've just heard, the most wonderful message to share. In his going to the Father through this death, where he is separated from the Father temporarily and reunited with him in glory, we have a message which changes lives. We're back to the beginning. We have a message of power and a job worth doing. We have the very truth the world needs to hear. And Jesus says, you think you've won, world. The devil's going to come and say he thinks he's won. And humanity today says, we've won. But not one of them could be further from the truth, could they? For the Lord Jesus Christ says, the devil, the world in its broken state and sin, what does he say here? Have no hold over him. Christ is the champion. He reigns supreme because he loves the Father and has obeyed him. And that obedience takes him through death and back to the Father in heaven. And it is there that he makes us a home. It's there, it's to there that he has shown us the way. And it's from there that he sends us God the Holy Spirit, so that indeed he himself is with us by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit has come, we have the power to serve. We have a unity with Christ and with one another. We have him in our hearts, teaching, giving us peace. Do we not ought to say how glad we are that Christ is with the Father? Do we not ought to say that? Are you glad this morning that Christ is with the Father? I am. We should be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We can't really understand the cost We get a glimpse of it here as his disciples would have clung to him. And he says, I've got to go. And actually, it's better for me to go. That's where I belong. It's better for me to go because I will show you the way and I'll prepare you the place. And I will come back. I will send God the Holy Spirit to be with you and empower you to this wonderful work and teach you and give you my peace and bind you together. And Father, we pray you would forgive us when we doubt that this, your way, is the best way. We pray you would forgive us when we forget the blessings of your return to glory and of God the Holy Spirit with us. We ask our Father you would again bind us to yourself in unity. Stir us up in passionate work. Make us a people who teach and listen for the truth, like the Bereans, studying your word to see if it's true, listening as God the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Oh, Father, grant us your peace, that we might be at peace with you and at peace with one another. And may we always give you the glory, especially for Christ, who has gone to be with you, who is greater than this world, and whom we should declare. Amen.